After our sermon today, we will be having communion. Let's look forward to that with anticipation. We believe that God brings blessing in the communion. He brings His Son Jesus comes to us by faith spiritually as we eat and drink. And we are blessed. We are strengthened for the walk to go out and live. And so it's a meal we look forward to eating together as we reflect and ponder the death of Christ on the cross. So we will have communion after our sermon today. So just keep that in mind. And I have a question for Scott. Is the tower down?
The tower is not down.
The tower is not down. Okay. Just wanted to know if we still had a landmark or not. When will the tower be down?
We don't know.
Okay. That's what they're saying about the coast, when we can go home. So, all right. Well, when Milledgeville loses that tower and loses that landmark, we do believe that the true landmark that we want to be known by is the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? That this is what we want to be known for. And so perhaps the planes may no longer be able to tell where we are, but we would pray that the light would go out into the darkness and that the gospel would continue to go forth and that people would say, oh yeah, Milledgeville, where the gospel is proclaimed and the word of God is lifted high. Amen? That will continue to be a vision for our church, I hope and pray. And for this town, that God might use us whenever the tower comes down. I'd heard rumors it'd be down at 8 a.m. this morning. So, Scott has something to do with that, folks. That's why I keep asking him. So, we'll be praying for you that that all works out well, that it falls the right direction and all those kinds of things. So, Ephesians chapter 1, we have been studying. We have some visitors today. Just a brief review. We've been studying in Ephesians Paul's reason and his method in proclaiming to the Ephesian Christians why they have hope and why they do not need to take upon themselves the old yoke of the Jewish law and the Jewish ceremonies. They do not need to have their boys circumcised. They do not need to follow the kosher food laws or the feasts and become Jewish in order to taste the sweet blessings that have been found in Christ. And that is why I believe you can make a case for it very clearly in Scripture, why he goes about saying the things that he says in chapter 1. He tells them that in Christ they have all these blessings, and they wonder, what are these blessings that he's giving them? Well, the first one he mentions, that in Christ they have these blessings that they don't need to worry about becoming Jewish, because they themselves, as Gentile Christians, have been chosen before the foundation of the world, before creation. God had chosen them to be saved, to come to know Christ. And so the Father had chosen them before creation itself existed. In Christ, they were chosen. So they didn't need to worry about putting on the bondage of becoming Jewish with all these ceremonies and things. They were found in Him by faith. And the second thing they had found, what we learned last time, was that those whom God had set forth to be saved, He had sent Jesus Christ to redeem them with a redemption that really does pay a debt of sin, that they really are forgiven, that they don't have to take on those ceremonies, that in Christ, by faith, their sins are paid for. The wrath of God was quenched upon Jesus. So in Him, they're chosen. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So they, wow, I'm forgiven. Now, this week, we have in Him again, in chapter 1, verse 9, where he just, again, he just, it's just one long sentence, all these verses, 3 through 14. He just jumps in with another one. He says, making known to us, verse 9, the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. So chosen in Him, Jesus comes and then redeems the chosen, and then He brings them into this new family. All things are united in Him. And if you don't know the book of Ephesians, you won't really understand what he's getting at. Mystery? The mystery. Look again. Look at the text. Making known to us the mystery of His will. The mystery. According to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things. The mystery. What is the mystery? Well, a mystery is a secret thing. It's a thing that hasn't been known for a long time. If we had a mystery, you know, the whodunit mysteries, a mystery is when some crime happens, there's a dinner on the train, somebody dies. Nobody knows who did it, but it has to be someone on the train because the train has never stopped. It's always been going. So the mystery is, who did it? And so there's a mystery from the Old Testament. There is this mystery that is a truth that has been held there, locked in, hidden, a truth throughout the Old Testament. That's there, but not seen, shielded, a mystery, a secret thing that God has been doing, and he's now revealing it to the world. It's a mystery. Who is it? What's it about? What's the real purpose of the Old Testament? You see, the Old Testament, we find Israel being called out from the nations, saved, and declared to be God's. And they're his people. And it starts, of course, you see the beginning, a real picture of it is in Genesis chapter 12, where it says Abraham was given these promises of land, a land promise, the nation of Israel one day. And he's promised descendants, a whole nation of people through his loins, that Abraham would give of children, and they would be so numerous that people would call Abraham father of many nations, father of a multitude. And he says in that promise to Abraham, when he calls him out of Ur to go to the promised land and go and dwell there, he promises Abraham children, descendants. He promises him a land, and he promises to bless him and with great blessings. And he promises that those who curse him will be cursed. And then he says to him, and in you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Through you, Abraham, everybody's going to be blessed. Now the Jews, as they were called out and given all these laws, and when the great slavery occurred in Egypt, and Israel is called out of Egypt by miracle, and they're now given the promised land, and they live in the promised land. This is their place, and they're given a king. They're also given all these laws, all these rules and regs that they've got to live by. This is what God's people are like. They're to be holy. And so, for the typical Israelite, for the Jewish person, they are thinking one word. They're thinking separation. 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 They're called to be holy. God himself said to Israel, "You are a holy people. You shall be holy because I am holy." And if you know your definition of holy, holy means set apart, cut away, moved out of the group, put over here, sanctified to be like God, because the world is sinful. Holy means set apart, so that you're holy, you're not sinful. So for Israel, separating from the idols, from all the ways of the Gentile nations, it's all about being separate, so we'll stay holy. They want to be separate. So separate, we even went to the food laws. We can't have hamburgers with cheese on them, because you separate dairy products from meat products. Because of that Old Testament verse that says, don't boil a goat in his mother's milk. Think about it. And just in order to make sure you never boil a goat in his mother's milk, you have to think about what that means. Your meat from the goat, don't boil it in the mama's milk, because that's really horrible. Milk from the mother goat is life for the baby goat, and you would never boil the baby goat that you're going to get ready to eat with its own mother's milk. It's cruel. And so the idea was, therefore, we'll just separate milk products from beef products, and we'll never have to worry about that problem. Two washing machines in the kitchen, one for the milk products and one for the beef products, two sets of utensils. It doesn't matter if you clean it. It just can't be put together. And so everything was separation, separate from the nations. And you have these feasts and the meals, and you separate and you purify. It's always come away from, be apart from. Don't get with those Gentile nations and do the things that they do. And so they would separate from the Gentiles so that they would not be adopting idolatrous practice. What do the Gentiles do? Oh, they worship golden calves. That's one thing they do. So, oh my goodness, Moses is gone just for a few extra days up on the mountain. And what does Aaron say? Well, I threw the gold in the fire and out came this golden calf. Really? Just like the nations follow, a golden calf. You just happen to have it just pop out of there. You know, that sounds like a 2-year-old. What happened?
I don't know.
Why is there ink all over your face and on your hands and all over the wall and the magic markers in your hand?
I don't know.
Is there just some sense of not taking responsibility of what's going on? The Jews are called to be separate, not to sin. Cut away. And so the Jews believed that the Messiah was coming. They needed to be set apart for him. And so they didn't eat unclean foods. They couldn't touch dead bodies. And they couldn't hang out with Gentiles before they ate, at least before the food was cooked. Or it'd ruin everything. So on holiday meals, even still today, if you show up unannounced at a Jewish family who observes the feast, and you show up and they haven't yet begun to cook, you're not getting in the house. I'll tell you that right now. You're not going in there. Because you will defile everything. Because you're a Gentile. It's all about separation. You get where I'm going here? So if Paul says this mystery is the uniting of all things, what he's really saying is the Jews have a completely new way of looking at life in Christ than they had before. It's going to all be different. Let me just make it a little more clear here with a couple of verses. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, when the Lord your God brings you into the land that you're entering to take possession of it, that's the promised land, and clears away many nations before you, that's the Gentiles. See the separation? Clears the nations out, puts Israel in there. You shall make no covenant with those Gentiles. I put the word Gentiles in there. It's not written in the text. You shall make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons. For they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods. For you're a people holy to the Lord. Does that sound like separation to you? It does to me. A separation into the nations, into the generations, excuse me, into the future. That's why you don't intermarry, because the future generations are preserved for the coming of the Messiah, ultimately. And Isaiah 60, we've got verse 10 through 12. Listen to this text. Remember, we're talking about separation. Isaiah 60, 10 through 12. Foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I had mercy on you. He's talking to Israel. Your gates shall be open continually, day and night they shall not be shut, that people may bring to you the wealth of the nations, with their kings leading in the procession. You getting the imagery here? For the nation and kingdom that will not serve you will perish. Those nations shall be utterly laid waste. So in other words, either the Gentile nations are going to serve you Israelites, or they're going to be cut off. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the plane, and the pine trees. To beautify the place of my sanctuary, I will make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you shall come bending low to you, and all who despise you shall bow down at your feet. They shall call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So if you were Jewish, not only did you get cut off from the nations in order to be holy, but you're being told in this text, you think that the Gentile nations are going to come and bow down to you and bring their wealth to you, and they're going to just bring it from afar. They're going to bring your children home. All the Jews will have their children brought back by the Gentiles who are coming in to be ruled by you. That's what they hear. Now, of course, this isn't quite right, because it was a mystery what's actually happening. They're getting this in their head. So when Jesus Christ gets ready to go back into heaven and his disciples are with him, he's already raised from the dead. They've seen him eat food, resurrected body, eating food, stuff that doesn't happen. Dead people don't rise and they don't eat. You know, well, it might be a spirit, but spirits don't eat. Just watch the movies. They figured that out. They'll show spirits eating and the water will just drip right out of them, come out. You know, just all these weird things when you try and picture ghosts, and ghosts can't pick up keys, you know. That's the world's view. See, what we're finding out is that the resurrection day, a lot of the Jews believed in the resurrection, this new kingdom that they were going to get. The disciples asked, Jesus, is it now you're going to return your kingdom? Is it now you're going to enter your kingdom and we get all the glory? Is it now when the Romans are going to come here and the Romans are going to bow down to us and we're going to get their wealth? Is that what's going to happen? We're ready. We'll serve with you, O Lord. We're ready. Is that what's happening? You see? Listen to this, verse 16. You shall suck the milk of the nations. You shall nourish at the breast of kings. And know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer. And so the Jews were thinking separation and conquer. They're not thinking mix and mingle, I'll tell you that. They're not thinking reign with them. They're thinking rule them. Serve. Have them serve us, not us serve with them. Be conquered, not mix with them. We don't mix with the Gentiles. We separate from them. In fact, they have their laws. We have ours. Do you know the laws of the Gentiles according to the Jewish faith? If you were a good Jewish person today, you would know the laws of the Gentiles are the seven laws of Noah. If you read about chapter 9, when Noah comes off the ark, you can actually find some laws there. And so the seven laws of Noah, sort of the Ten Commandments, this is why the mystery. First law of seven laws of Noah, court of justice. Second one, don't blaspheme. Third one, don't worship idols. Fourth one, don't do incest or adultery. Fifth one, don't do bloodshed. These are in my words. Sixth one, don't do robbery, which robbery is with threat. It's stealing, but with threat. See, a stealing is when you go take something nobody knows. Shh, go get that. Robbery is when you say, hey, give me that, or I'll hurt you. That's a robbery. So it says here, the sixth law of Noah, don't do robbery. And the seventh law of Noah, don't eat flesh from a living animal. Don't eat flesh from a living animal. Nah, let's eat. You get it? You don't eat animals while they're still alive. That's why they came up with the pour the blood out of the animal before you eat it. Slice its throat. Drain the blood. Don't eat the life of the animal. Don't strangle it and then eat it because the blood's still in it. That's why they had those rules. The reason this is important is it's all about separation from the Gentiles. So here comes Paul. The book of Acts. Here comes Peter. Cornelius. Peter has a little vision. He's been working with Jewish Christians. He's been seeing people come to Christ. He's hanging out with Simon the Tanner over at Joppa. He's been working only with Jews. The church has only been working with Jews. A couple of little brief moments with Samaritans, which is half Jewish. Samaritans were half Jewish. Close enough. We're moving out. Kingdom is expanding. But all of a sudden, Cornelius has a vision. Go get Peter. He's with Simon the Tanner by the sea. So he sends some of his Gentile servants, who it might be other Roman soldiers or just servants, but they're all uncircumcised men who Jewish people weren't allowed to be around because the uncircumcised were defiled. They couldn't go to meals together that are on feast days, things like that. So generally speaking, it had gotten to the place where Jews and Gentiles just didn't hang out together. He sends Gentiles to go get Peter, the Jew. Peter, while he's waiting there, is sitting up on the rooftop waiting, not waiting for them, he doesn't know they're coming. He's waiting for dinner. And while he's waiting for dinner, he's hungry. He has a vision on the rooftop. And in the vision, he's got this sheet let down out of heaven on the roof. It's just a vision, and out it comes. And he looks, and lo and behold, what does he see in there? Camels, crows, vultures, rabbits, pigs, lizards, ostriches, seagulls, owls. Tasty. And the Lord says to him, hey, Peter, kill and eat one of these. Kill and eat. Now you got to realize, camels? Ostriches? Crows? Ravens? Vultures? Shrimp? Lobster? Peter says to the Lord, I have never in all my life tasted any of those unclean foods. There's nothing out there but unclean foods. Where's the chicken? Where's the beef? All I got is this unclean food. I don't want any. No unclean food has ever passed through my lips. What do you mean? And then, again, kill and eat. Check the menu. Still the same. A third time, kill and eat. Whenever the Lord says something three times, it's important. If you say God's holy three times, you've said the thrice holy language. God is supremely holy. If he gives you a vision and tells you to eat three times, something big is about to happen. And so it says Peter is sitting there going, what in the world does this vision mean? Why would he be telling me to eat unclean food, which is just It's like the first law of the Ten Commandments for the Jewish person. We don't break the Ten Commandments, and we don't eat unclean food. It's kosher. If we're going to have wine, Gentiles never touch it. From the first moment they grow the grape to the moment it touches my lips, it's got to be with Jewish people the whole way, or it ain't kosher. If you know your laws, you'll know that. They're so strict about the wine and the salt. It's got to be kosher. You cannot have it defiled. And so Peter's, what is going on? And right then, there's a knock on the door. And the Spirit speaks to Peter to go down there. And so Peter says, hey, I'm the one you're looking for. And here's these uncircumcised Gentile men who don't go into Jewish homes. It just doesn't happen. And Peter comes and he meets them, and they say, Cornelius has sent for us. And the scripture says that Peter invited them in, which means they sat down together and ate. See, today, modern evangelicals often think that the Jews were just bigoted and racist, and they should have learned to love all kinds of people because that's what we're supposed to do. We shouldn't be looking down on other races, and that's exactly right. But what people forget to recognize is that it is the Lord who separated Israel and told them not to mix with the Gentiles because of the mystery. The mystery would be no longer would it be all about separation. It would all be about unification, coming together. Because the new way, which was always the way, is that Jesus Christ will tear down that wall. And that wall of circumcision and food laws and all these things that kept Israel away, the feasts, all those things that kept Israel away, those were being torn down so that God would build what he had always wanted to build, which was a world, a new world from every tribe, tongue, and nation, a new church, a new gathering of all peoples that would then be a part of seeing ultimately a conquering of creation, that creation itself in its bondage to decay would be renewed as God brings the new heavens and the new earth in the resurrection of the dead when Jesus Christ returns and there will be no more hurricanes. It's over. No more destruction. It's done. That is the unification. So if you see uniting all things in Ephesians 1 here, you must see that its foundation is this idea that God is building from among the nations a new people. It was huge. And so it makes sense. If you're a Jewish person and you don't understand all this and you hear Paul saying, you don't got to do all those things, Gentiles. Here's what you need to do. Just believe in Jesus Christ. Seven laws of Noah, forget it. You're breaking those too. 613 laws of Jewish people from the Talmud and the Torah, forget it. You don't need to do it. You need to embrace Jesus Christ who did all things for you and died for your sins against the law. And embrace him. And all things are yours. You, O Gentile, will inherit the promises of Israel. You will be Jewish spiritually, the new Israel of God, the called out ones, the promised one. Yes, Gentile, you will be called a chosen people, a royal nation, a people belonging to him. You'll wear his name, the new Israel. You can imagine what that would do if you were Jewish. Wait a minute. I spent all my life not eating camel or pork or lobster and bacon. I've done away with all those things. I've served in these and I've got my boys circumcised for this faith. And you're telling me that all those things don't matter anymore? Paul, you're going to destroy everything we're working for. My goodness, if you open it up to everyone, then it'll be free. And everyone's going to want it. No one wants to be Jewish, but they're all going to want that. And so they wanted to kill Peter and kill Paul because they were undoing everything they thought God was doing. But it was a mystery. You see? God had hidden these things to reveal it at the right time. Now, what I was noticing in the text here again, let's look back at our verse. Now we've kind of got this in our minds. Let's read it again. Making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. You see how he's layering everything? there is this plan here, and he's mentioning it in several ways. He's using multiple phrases to talk about the plan. His purpose, he set forth in Christ, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That's why we have a heavenly hope and a heavenly dwelling, which is where it goes next when he talks about our inheritance, which is in heaven. So this unification of Jew and Gentile, believing Jew, believing Gentile, without all the ceremonies, all the kosher laws, we are in Christ because those laws were there for one reason, to help Israel see she was sinful and needed a Savior. It's all about showing the purity of Jesus Christ, the purity. His sacrifice was one without sin. He obeyed all the laws. He, the Son of God without sin, a substitute, as we learned last week, and the Lord laid on him our sin and was paid for. Those rules were there to show Israel her need for Jesus, just like the law shows us our need for Jesus today, because the law tells us, I'm a sinner. I am not holy. I do not deserve salvation. And so when you see that, all those people who confess that they are sinful and are not righteous in themselves and believe in Jesus are saved. Where the Jews, many of them, thought they were righteous already. And so here's one thing we're going to do as we study the Bible together at Covenant. When I talk about Pharisees, I'll tell you that we're like them. I'm not going to say they're like that and we're like this. I'll say, actually, we're a lot like them. And you'll find we identify with all these people you think we don't identify with because that's the whole point of needing Jesus. You're like the Pharisees. So you're beginning to see then in this unification, two basic things come. As a new creation, I'll read it to you. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passing. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, so you be holy in all you do. For the Lord has said, be holy, because I am holy. Well, wait a minute. You said it's no longer about separation. It's all about unification. Well, now let me qualify it. It's all about unification in Christ as we and Gentiles and Jews all come together by faith in him. But we still look out at a world that's sinful, and we are still separated from that world. But the second thing, 1 Peter 1:22, having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you've been born again. So the new life of Israel, the new life of the Christian, not doing kosher laws, circumcisions and feasts, instead, the new life, be holy in Christ and be loving in Christ. Seek to be pure in your walk in Christ. Seek to be loving in your walk. The holiness often is things you don't do anymore, right? Isn't holiness, there is a lot of holiness that is, you're no longer like that. You leave sin behind. So a lot of holiness is no longer being in the world. And love is the positive. You love each other. You give yourself to each other. Our lives now are meant to be for one another. What am I here for? Each other. What am I supposed to do? Live for others in Christ. It's the greatest joy known. Be holy and be loving. Are you excited about having a place among the redeemed? Because you got to love each other. It's the new calling. Are you glad to have it? Have you ever heard someone say, I love Jesus Christ. It's his church I can't stand. I've even known of a pastor to say, you know, I love preaching the gospel. It's just all those people. Well, then you haven't quite got it yet. Those are the people we're called to love. We live for them. How could Paul say in his letters, he would say to the people he was writing, your joy is my joy. When you're happy, I'm happy. You ever heard the phrase, mama ain't happy, nobody happy? Paul is saying, if you're happy as a church, I'm happy. And you say, well, the church didn't call us to be happy. It called us to be holy. I don't see a difference. I see holy and happy to be the same thing. You can't be happy unless you're holy, and you can't be holy unless you're happy. Because delighting in Christ is the essence of holiness. And so loving and holy. That's our new calling. So are you excited about being among the redeemed? If you say, then you haven't quite got it yet. I want you to go to God in prayer and say, Lord, I love you. Help me to love your people. Because you can't have one without the other. And the other question would be, are you excited to have a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, for your sin? Are you excited to have Jesus Christ as your Savior, that he's declared you to be holy, and that in him you have hope that tonight when you go to bed or tomorrow when you get up, that you have a hope that God will help you be holy in your walk, and it will give you a hunger for the things of God and not for the things of the world? Are you excited about that? He's given you a promise that he's going to make you holy. Are you excited about that? If you're not, then you haven't quite got it yet. But if you are, then you're starting to see that in Christ you have all things. So the unification is the bringing together of all things in him, and so you're excited to be with his people. And in Christ you have holiness to be a badge on you. You're declared holy. You're baptized. And so you're marked as holy to the Lord. Are you excited about that? Well, then you should start to hate those things of the world, and you want to push those off. I don't want garbage for food. I want feast. So put away the sins. That's the way we live, not to get holy, but because we already are holy. Did you ever hear the story of the little house? When I was a little kid, my mama had this book called The Little House. I still remember the images. Little house out in the country, and all of a sudden they put a road in front. And then there's other houses. And then there's a big skyscraper on one side and a big skyscraper on the other, and subways and everything. And this little teeny house in the midst of the city, right downtown. It's just smog and pollution, and it's all. And so one of the relatives gets the house, takes it up onto the mountainside, and puts it back where it was, all nice and tranquil and sweet, and birds and clouds, and looking down upon the valley. And so what you see there is, as time passed, the house realized it didn't belong there anymore. It wasn't a part of that city. And so they moved it. And as you look about that, that's about like what it is for us. We don't belong in the city of the world. We belong in the new city, the new kingdom, the kingdom of God. Our citizenship is there. So a lot of our lives are going to be battling and struggling as we seek our new heavenly dwelling. Yeah, we got to live here. We'll like to say, among the other chickens, pecking around on the earth, trying to hash out a living, seeking the glory. That's what it is. So we're united in him, and in him, all the creation then comes together. And that's what we look for. And so I leave you again with the question, do you love his people? Do you hunger for holiness? Are you glad you're redeemed? These are the questions to ask, because the Bible says we are saved by faith in him. If you believe in him, you're delivered from your sins. Delivered. It's a faith. It's our hope. Do you have that? Are you living for the world? And do you have no interest in his church? And if not, come to Christ. And if you love him, but you're struggling, then reaffirm your love for Christ and your love for his people. And if you're even struggling there, the Lord has said that a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, and a bruised reed he won't break. Just come. Come weak, and he will meet you. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've given us Christ and the church, a place to call home, a place where, as it were, everybody knows your name, a place where we are called to love one another, and a place where we're called to be holy, because Christ is our King and our Savior. We hunger for our heavenly dwelling. We pray that you would identify us in this world, in this town, as belonging to Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.